Remain standing for the reading of the scriptures together. From Acts chapter 25. And we'll read the chapter together. This is on page 1188 in your Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 25. And this is the word of him who reigns on Zion's sacred height. And now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. And Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. And after he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. And Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. And then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed. To Caesar you shall go. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. And then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I've brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, and so that after we've examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. Well, this is the word of the Lord.
You
may be seated. I want to ask you, as we think about Roman citizenship, Roman laws, Roman governors and kings, I want to ask you, is Christianity... is the gospel any of your business? Is it any concern to you? Let me ask the children of the church. Is the gospel, is Jesus any of your business? Is Jesus of any concern to you? As we read this really preliminary examination of the Apostle Paul, we overheard a discussion. And it's a discussion between Festus and Herod Agrippa. The Herods were a line of rulers, and they were very well acquainted with Judaism, with Jewish laws, Jewish practice, Jewish prophecies. They were well aware. These were the people that they ruled. This was their area of the Roman Empire, and so they were very much acquainted. So Agrippa would know something of Jesus, something of his disciples and their teaching. Festus lays Paul's case before Agrippa. So Agrippa has come to hear this case being tried, and as Festus lays the case and explains it to this man, what does he say? Well, he lays out a summary of what's happened. We've explained to these locals that it's not the practice of Romans to condemn a man without him being tried fairly and his accusers meeting with the accused. It's not our custom. Well, you have a window there into Roman law, Roman tradition. You have a little peek into their legal practice. He explains that Paul has appealed to the highest civil authority. It's been offered for Paul to go on trial before his accusers in Jerusalem. So on local ground, wouldn't you rather just be tried locally in Jerusalem? And Paul says no. And he says no for a couple of reasons. One reason is, you know, I've done nothing to offend. I've done nothing wrong against the traditions of the Jews. If I've done anything wrong, anything worthy of death, I should be tried by Caesar himself. I appeal. This was a privilege of Roman citizenship. You have a little picture here of what it meant to be a Roman citizen. You could make your appeal legally. And so he makes his legal appeal to Caesar himself. But there's an underlying reason why Paul is making this appeal, and that is the promise of Jesus. The Lord had promised Paul, "You have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, and you will also testify about me in Rome." And so there's an underlying reason. He has every intent to take the gospel into the heart of the Roman Empire, confident of Jesus' presence, confident that the Spirit will equip, confident that he will take this message and it will be heard. And so there's an underlying reason why he appeals to Caesar. He wants to take this weapon of the gospel into the heart of the Roman Empire and to speak before Caesar himself. It's a very bold move. And so he makes his appeal. And this is what Festus is explaining. Verse 21, when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. So now he's being held temporarily, and Agrippa wants to hear him. This happened. Local civil rulers would hear of the preaching of John the Baptist. They would hear of the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of Paul, and they would be genuinely curious. I'd like to hear this man himself. But I want to ask you, is this Jesus whom Paul proclaimed, is this Jesus any of your concern? Is his truth any of your business? Does it matter to you? How does Festus explain it to Agrippa? Look at verse 18. Now Festus explains that he was rather disappointed. That's it? When he heard the case of Paul, he sort of thought, that's all you've got? When the accuser stood up, so those who were accusing Paul, when the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. I thought this would be a much worse case for them to be calling for his life. Rather, he says, verse 19, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Festus is actually quite astute. He's quite observant. He sees that this is not a political dispute over Paul. He sees rightly that this is a religious matter and that it pivots around the person of Jesus. He gets it. This unbelieving Roman governor sees that the issue of the gospel is about Jesus, who was dead and who is now claimed to be alive. he sees what Christianity is about. He understands the basic points of the gospel, that it's about the person of Jesus, that it's about his crucifixion, and that it's about the claim that he is now alive. Festus, a Roman governor, sees what the issue is. But it's none of his concern. He knows. This is about a certain Jesus who was dead, whom Paul claims to be alive. But how does he describe Jesus? Kids, can you see this in verse 19? What is the adjective which he uses to describe Jesus? Which Jesus does he describe? Which Jesus is this about? Look at verse 19. They had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a what kind of Jesus? About a certain Jesus. He says this is what the whole controversy is about a man from Israel who was slain and who is now claimed to be alive, but it is of no concern to him. It is about a certain Jesus, one Jesus, one of these over here. It makes no concern to him. He knows what Christianity is about, but it is of no concern to him. Let me ask you straight out, is the gospel any of your business? Is the name of Jesus of any importance to you? Or is it simply your parents' faith? Or is he the faith of your church or of your community or the place where you live? Is he of any personal concern to you? One Jesus, a certain Jesus whom was dead, whom Paul claims asserted to be alive. He's unmoved. He knows, but he's unmoved. Do you know and are yet unmoved? Have you heard? Have you understood? Has it been explained to you? And yet it's none of your concern. I want to lay the case before you that the gospel is your business. And that it is your business because Jesus it all revolves around him, the one who has rights over you, the one who is sovereign over you and over every blade of grass. The gospel is your business. Why? Because the gospel is about a supreme Jesus. He is supreme in his name. What's in a name? What is the name of Jesus? Y'all, his name, it's not just the letters one right after another. It's everything whereby he makes himself known. It is the name. It is what he reveals to you. What has he revealed of himself? Why is the gospel your business? Well, it is your concern because this is about a supreme name above all names. At the very mention, at the very whisper of his name, the demons tremble. It is about this name that is supreme, that is sovereign, this name that is exalted. It is about the name that the apostles would pray in this name and bodies would be healed.
They would preach and they would pray in his name, and souls would pass from death to life. The sovereign, the supreme name of Christ, everything revolves around that. Why do we pray? Why do we evangelize? Why do we do all of these things as a church? Well, it's because of the name, the very name of Jesus. Now, why should you pause? Why should your attention be gripped and arrested to bow the knee before this Jesus? Well, because to him has been given a name that is above every single other. He is not simply a certain Jesus. He is the one before whom Festus would bow. And he's the one that the Father looks upon and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He's supreme in his name. He's supreme in his word. He's supreme in the statements that are made by him and about him. He is supreme in his word, in the sacred oracles. These are the words. Listen to what Paul says. Chapter 24 and verse 14. "This I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." Now, he did not pick and choose which portions to believe and which ones to reject. He believed everything that was laid down in the law and the prophets. Why? Why is the gospel your business? Well, it is your business because it is about a supreme name above all names, and it is about his word that has been spoken and written and preserved. It is about this word, these statements, these propositions, these prophecies, these promises, this poetry, these songs, these hymns. It is about everything that is written from Genesis to Revelation, everything laid down. And all of this, every bit of it, all of the words, you know, they are all from the histories to the genealogies to the prophecies to the songs, they are all illustrating, and they are teaching the coming of Christ and what he has done. It all looks ahead to him, and then after he comes, it looks back to him. This Jesus, he is every bit your concern, because his is a sacred word. It is a holy word. It is an inerrant word. It is the light. Y'all, this light that comes out of the Bible, do you know what it is? Kids, you've been down to the beach, and you've been on the beach on one of those bright, cloudless days, and you've seen the sun. The sun's way up there, and the water's right there in front of you. But as you look out, kids, have you ever noticed this? You look out, and you look as far as you can see there on the ocean. And have you ever seen the water glitter? It sparkles. Just millions of little spots of light just as far as you can see. The water literally sparkles. It glitters. It shines. It's beautiful. Now, why does it do that? Why does the water at the beach or a field in the summer, why does it glitter and sparkle? Well, it's because the sun is shining down and the light of the sun is reflecting off of the water. Look at all the scriptures. They shimmer. They sparkle with light. Why? Because it is the light of Christ
that shines and is reflected off of the word and even through the words. The gospel is your business because of the name that's involved and because of the truth that's set before you. It's the truth about a person, a specific person, one Jesus, who was dead and who was slain and crucified, and whom Paul did assert to be alive, and who was proven, who was demonstrated to be alive. And because he is alive, his word is placed before you, and this word becomes your business. It is set before you in the preaching and the reading and the singing and the praying of the word. It's a supreme Jesus. He's supreme in his name, in his word. He's supreme in his work. Festus summarizes his work, doesn't he? Who was dead and whom Paul asserted to be alive. And what is his work? He obeys the law in the place of his people. He then suffers the punishment due for their sins. He is slain by the hands that are rebellious against the laws of heaven. He is slain, crucified, and then he's raised. How does he describe himself to the Apostle John in Revelation 1? I am he who died and is now alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. He is the one who holds the keys. He's supreme in his work of obedience, his work of suffering. There's no more vital question for you than, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Jesus? Is he any of your concern? One day, every knee will bow before this name. Every knee. Believer, non-believer. One day every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That posture of submission to his throne will either be taken out of joy and the deepest love and gratitude, pouring out your soul with worship and praise and adoration and song. That posture will either be taken with joy or it will be taken with dread. The way he describes it, the way Jesus himself describes it in John chapter 12. He says that his own word, that word that is supreme, you know, kids, that word that sparkles. John chapter 12, verse 48, that his own word will be the judge at that last day. What have you done with him who is called Christ? Is he any of your concern? His word will be the judge. And Christianity is your concern because Jesus made you his concern. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Would you bow the knee? Would you embrace his word? Would you submit to his work?
Paul will go on and he will give his defense before King Agrippa.
He's already given his testimony to you through the word. Now, what will you do with him who is called Christ? Would you bow with me?
Oh Lord, we would indeed bow before the sacredness, the holiness, the purity of your throne, confessing our lack of righteousness, our lack of purity, and our desperate need for the gospel of grace. Oh Lord, we pray that we would see the power and the majesty of the name, and that we would hail the power of Jesus' name. And, O Lord, that we would bow before the sweetness and the sparkling light of your word. And, Lord, that we would see that this death of Jesus and this rising from the dead, that this is set before us in the gospel. And, O Lord Jesus, that you would give us ears to hear and give us hands that cling to the promise and feet that turn to your ways. Oh Lord, would you do this for your great name and for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.